You'll find there's Bibles on the table, and I just want to encourage you to open them up at John chapter 5. We are back to our second section in John. We're going to be going through the whole of John. It's going to take 2 years. There are series in between those so that we are able to break it up and manage it and not get swamped by it. We're in John chapter 5, and what we're going to see is that there is going to be a change in the focus. Now, I don't know if you remember, but John's one aim he makes very clear in chapter 20 when he says, he says that the purpose of his book is so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing in him that you may have life in his name. That you may have life in his name. Jesus elsewhere, Mark's Gospel says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And John wants to make it very clear, the whole purpose, everything I'm putting together, however I'm putting it together, all the things that I'm looking at, it's so that you might become to believe in the name of Jesus, and that in the name of Jesus, that you will have life, and that there is no other way in which we can receive eternal life. And so for John, this is critically important that everything that he writes down is pointing to Jesus being the only way. And that life comes from meeting and encountering Jesus in a saving way. And these next section, chapter 5 through to 10, he's going to deal with the different feasts that are in the Jewish calendar. He's going to deal with the Sabbath and the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles and Hanukkah, which is the rededication of the temple. And what we're going to see increasing now is controversy. Before Jesus is out in Galilee, yes, there are some people who don't understand. There are people who are saved. There are people who are interested. But there's not been so much controversy. Now we're going to see controversy increase, opposition increase against Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem and engages with the religious leaders who are going to come to not like him. And we're going to see this very quickly now in this passage, that straight away he is going to face opposition. And as people come to hear about what Jesus is doing and his proclamation about himself, and they understand that he is the Christ, we're going to see some superficial acclamations that people believe, then followed by people falling away. And this is a normal way of life. And throughout this passage, it will build, this section, it will build and build, and we'll see Jesus giving more discourses, as in explaining things a little bit more. And I'm really excited to get into that. Today, we're going to be looking at John 5 around the controversy of the Sabbath. And we're going to be spending 4 weeks in John 5 because he shares and talks about his relationship with the Father. And today we're just going to be looking at the miracle itself, not the controversy and the other aspects of this story. But it will build over these next 4 weeks. And my hope for us today is we just get excited about the power of God to change lives. And what I'm going to say is so, so simple. There is nothing groundbreakingly new about what I'm going to say. But there is something totally profound and powerful about what we see in these scriptures. Of which, as we come to follow Jesus, or if we're not following Jesus, we may quite quickly forget or not see as we read this story. I don't know how about you, but sometimes when I read the miracles, I'm like, yeah, of course Jesus can do everything. You know what I mean? As if it's like, it's nothing. Well, as we take a look at this, we'll see something about the character of God, the love of God, and his interaction with this man and what he does for them. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the passage. I'm going to explain it as we go, and then I'm just going to bring out four simple things that we see in this passage. So let's read this together. John chapter 5, we'll read it from verse 1. And I'm just going to make comment as we go. So you'll have to read along with me and then notice when I'm making my comments, not reading. After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he's been in Galilee. He's now making his way to Jerusalem where the mass of people are, and he's going to minister to the people there. And it was probably during the time of the Passover he went there, but the controversy is all around the Sabbath, as we're going to come and find out. It says, now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, or Bethesda, it's actually interpreted, if you read different Bible translations, it's interpreted or said differently, which has five roofed colonnades. In there laid a multitude of invalids, not a word that we would use today, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So here we have a setting. Jesus goes to a pool, and there are people bathing there. Now, on the video, it said it probably wasn't like a place that you'd dive in and pool, but actually, it was a place where people went. It was like a hot spring place that people went to. And so, you know, the average person would go there. And so there are two reasons why people, folks are there, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One, to beg. What a great place to beg. Why? Because people are coming, they're getting into the pool, and they can all beg together. So they were probably there to beg, but also because of this superstitious idea that if an angel came and stood at the pool, then they would be healed. They were looking for healing. They were desperate for healing. They were there wanting to be healed. And therefore, it kind of makes sense of the question which we'll hear Jesus ask the man. Because when we hear Jesus ask the man about the question whether he wants to be healed, it sounds a bit odd. Of course he does. But Jesus is making a profound point to him. Then verse 5, it says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he was already had already been there for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Interesting question. The sick man replied to him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going down, another steps down before me. So here, as we saw in that sort of video at the beginning, the superstition was, if I get there first, then I might be healed. So basically the man's saying to Jesus, as he asks the questions, do you want to be healed? He doesn't answer with, yes, I want to be healed, because he doesn't know who Jesus is. In fact, when he encounters the Pharisees and the Jewish people, they say, who healed you? He doesn't know who's healed him. Because Jesus quietly slipped away, and he's not known in Jerusalem at this time, or well known in Jerusalem, or at least known by the sight of him. He soon will be, and he won't be able to go anywhere before crowds gather around him, like in Galilee. But right now, he can go about, because he's not massively known or visually seen. And so the man, when he hears this question, doesn't think Jesus is offering healing. He gives an explanation of why he hasn't been able to get to the pool, even though he's been there for 38 years. The man said, I ain't quick enough. Yeah, I'm the paralyzed one. You know, the blind one can get there quicker. The lame one can get there quicker. I'm Walter on the floor, totally bound, trying to be a snail. I need people to help me. I need help in even getting here. By the pool. That's why I've not been healed yet. And so this man is able to express something of his desire, but the reality is, he does not have the means. He has the desire, but not the means to get there. Very sad. Jesus says to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and took his bed and walked. Here we're just introduced to the power of Jesus. Sometimes we can forget that he spoke and the world came to be. That there was nothing made that was not made without him. He made everything. He is the Word of God. He is the physical manifestation of the presence and person of God. And when he speaks, things happen. And so we read this, we think, yeah, of course, Jesus spoke, he got up. This is amazing. He just said a few words. But the man's response is to get up immediately. He obeys him. And sometimes we experience this in encountering Jesus. There's something about him that's believable. Mm-hmm. Imagine me going along and just saying, get up. You know, look at me and say, yeah, I've just explained why I can't get to the pool. Look at me. But this man doesn't doubt the words of Jesus. There's something about his character, something about his person, but also something about his proclamation that brings to life his legs and his body and produces a physical healing for this man. And after this, we introduce this idea of the Sabbath and this controversy that's going to be around the Sabbath. He says, now it was the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, is it not the Sabbath? It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. So this man's been healed. He takes up his mat. He starts walking and he encounters some of the religious people. And we're going to pick up more on this week, so I'm not going to say too much about it. But their response is not, oh my goodness me, I recognize you. You've been down at that pool for 38 years. And when we went for a little bath in the nice spring, we've seen you before. Oh my goodness me, what's happened to you? Their response is, excuse me, do you know it's not lawful to carry a mat? It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And we're going to see that the religious leaders, out of a desire for holiness, but with the wrong heart, create all these sort of laws for the Sabbath. We're going to discover there's 39 different laws, and one of them was about carrying your bed. And this man was carrying a mat, a straw mat, which was his bed. They're not interested in the miracle. They're totally blind to the reality of what Jesus is about, what God is about, and they've got their eyes fixed on holiness just on the outside. And so they miss the beauty of this. And this man says to them, he says, but the man answered them, the man who healed me that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said this to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. We're going to see this all the time. Jesus is trying to keep his identity under wraps. Why? Because he knows there's a timing, an important timing in him in revealing who he is. And he reveals a little bit about himself, but he doesn't want the crowd to get too excited about him because it's not the time. And so Jesus slips off. This man doesn't know who he is. But the Pharisees realize that there's something more significant than the man carrying his mat, which is a man healing on the Sabbath, which is way worse. And they're going to have an encounter with him and discuss this with him as we go. And Jesus will reply to them some spiritual good stuff about the purpose of the Sabbath. And then finally, we says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. So he goes to find him a second time and says to him, see, you are well. Now, I think this is fairly important because, of course, getting into the water was a superstitious nonsense. Okay? But there are psychological benefits to doing something that you think might work. Yeah? So they'd get in the water, they'd get out, and it'd be like, maybe they would say, I'm healed. But always, when you scratch the surface, 1-2 weeks later, actually, nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. It was just superstitious nonsense. Positive thinking that leads to no real lasting change. But Jesus says, see, you are still well. Yeah? You're well. It didn't just happen and disappear the next day. You now can continue to walk. You're totally whole. But then he brings in this significance. Most important thing, says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and that this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. It's unclear here whether the man is just defending himself, giving an answer to the religious leaders, or whether he's proclaiming the reality to them. Listen, this guy told me to get up, I got up. You know, if a man tells you to get up because you're healed, I'm going to carry my mat. Doesn't matter what you say. It could be that, or it could be, well, I don't know. It's not nothing to do with me. I just did what he said, and you go and talk to him. It's really unclear about that. But what is clear about what Jesus says here is there's a deeper, greater spiritual reality than just being healed. There's something worse than being paralyzed. There's something worse than not receiving healing for being lame and blind. And that's not receiving healing, forgiveness for our sin. He's saying, you know, spiritual paralysis is way worse than physical paralysis. He's not saying it's unimportant. He's not saying that in his kingdom that people won't be whole. He's saying, yeah, in my kingdom, people will be whole. Let me show you. Let's meet the need. Why? So I can show you something more significant that you need to take hold of. We don't know whether the man responds to this at all, but Jesus, in his conversation with him, is crystal clear. So I just want to pull out a few things I think will help us. First thing is this. The healing of the paralyzed man reminds us of our own helpless estate. Our own helpless estate. You know, here we have this picture of a whole group of disabled people. I don't know what the right word to use is anymore. Every word you seem to use is sounds like it's derogatory. And so we see that these folks are unable to help themselves. There's something about their condition that means they are in need of desperate help. And then John cleverly highlights three different categories of people. He says there's blind people, there's lame people, and there's paralyzed people here. And in some ways, he's revealing to us three spiritual realities for us. First one is this, that there are blind people who are unable to see the spiritual things. Yeah? So our helpless estate is this, that we are blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus is going to need to meet us and heal us of our blindness. Why? Because we are blind to the spiritual realities unless he meets us. No one sees unless he opens eyes. But he loves to open eyes. Part of our condition as human beings is that we're blind. And we have talked before that even when we become Christians, sometimes we're blind to our own blindness. We don't see the things in ourselves that God wants to change. So God is always renewing our sight, always showing us of the sin that is robbing us of the joy that he wants to give us. The thing that's getting in the way of the life everlasting, the life to the full that he wants to give us. That continues. There's a one work that he does to heal us so we can see who he is. There's a continual sightedness that he brings to us. That's our reality, and we have to accept that. We are not the people that we want to be. That's what Kenny talked about last week, didn't he? When he just said, look, the project's not finished. We're not perfect yet. He's at work in us. The second thing was lame, which means that they were unable to follow him. They're unable to come to him. They couldn't walk to Jesus. And it's the same for us. We can't get to him. We don't see him, but we can't get to him. Why? Because we can't walk there. We can't get to him. But the beautiful news is that God, the God of heaven, didn't ask us to walk somewhere. He came to us. He came and dwelt among us. He incarnated himself, you know, and dwelt among us and lived among us. Why? Because we couldn't come to him, but he could come to us. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. That's John 6:44. It's a work of God. Unless we're healed, we can't actually come to him. So we're helplessly blind to the truth. We're helplessly unable to come to Jesus. And finally, we're helplessly unable to make the grade. We're paralyzed. There's nothing we can actually do. We're totally paralyzed. You know, there's so much stuff out there about being a good person or changing or achieving stuff. It's all about you doing stuff. The paralyzed man can't do anything. The only thing he can do is talk. You can't make the grade. There's nothing you can do. This is our helpless estate. And when we meet Jesus, he changes all that. How wonderful is that? How beautiful is that? So the first thing is that we recognize our helpless state. The second thing is that, I've already mentioned it, but Jesus meets us in our place of need. So this Jesus goes to the pool. This man doesn't come to Jesus. Now, there is another miracle, isn't there, that is fairly similar about the friends with the paralyzed man, and they take him and they lower him down the roof, and his friends help him to come to Jesus. Okay? In this case, Jesus goes to the pool. He knows where they're going to be. He knows this man's going to be there, and he wants to perform this miracle. And he particularly picks out this man to do this work. This man has nothing good in him, nothing better about him than anybody else. He doesn't profess any more faith than anybody else. He's totally helpless, unable to choose to follow Christ. But Christ comes to him and meets him in this place of mess. Now imagine who was there. I'm sure there was all sorts of diseases. I'm sure there are more people than he's describing here. Maybe people, who might have been seen as dirty. And I don't know if you know this, but in the time of Jesus, the Jewish tradition, unhelpfully, was that probably if you had an illness, it was because your fault. You sinned, or your father sinned, or somebody sinned before you, and this you're reaping the consequence of your sin. Now, sometimes that's true, isn't it? We reap the consequence of our own sin. But there's no highlight. So these people are seen to be sinners and dirty, and Jesus goes to him. We're going to see this over and over and over again. Goes to the leper. Hangs out with prostitutes. Jesus goes. He meets people, and he meets us in this place of need. How beautiful is this? That he comes and he meets us, and he does a work. The next thing that we see is that he offers us help. He doesn't leave the man. He didn't go, hey, nice to see you. You've been here a long time? Yeah. Oh, well, maybe you should get some better friends. Oh, I met another guy who got some friends who brought him down and put him in the roof. You need some of those friends. Yeah? He offers the guy help. He says, do you want to be healed? And that's the offer that Jesus comes with us today. Do you want to be healed? Now, the man misunderstands it. He thinks he's asking him, do you want to be healed? And why aren't you healed? And so he describes how he's not been able to do what he needs to do to get healed. But Jesus is the one who's offering him healing. And that's true for the believer and for the unbeliever. Yeah, for those of us who know Jesus, we want to say, oh, that's an offer for those who don't yet know him. Yes, it is. But it's not only that. Sometimes when we come to Christ, we can become lazy. Yeah, we think the work has been done. I'm just going to sit back, wait for the life to finish, and then get to heaven. No, God, Jesus is wanting to give you life. What? Life to the full. That life to the full needs us to accept the offer, the daily offer of help that Jesus is giving us to help us to have victory over sin that still is present in this world and in our lives. Maybe for some of you here this morning, there are things in your life that you don't ever think you're going to overcome. Maybe bad habits, yeah, that just don't seem to go away. Wrong attitudes that just seem to pop out. Circumstances that are very, hard to overcome. Yet an encounter with Jesus can change us. There's the offer of help. And so he calls out to us this morning and say, do you want to change? Do you want help? It's here. How do we know that it's here? One, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. The power of God that caused this to be is in you. He's actually put it in you so to cause it to take place. So it's not even, for those of us who already know him, it's far away. It's in us as a guarantee that we will be with him, but also as a work to help us overcome, because we can't do it on our own. Without the Holy Spirit, we are still helpless. But with the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome. Nothing is impossible for him, and nothing is possible without him. Yeah? Two different things. Everything's impossible for him, but nothing is possible without him. If we want to overcome the things in our lives that we struggle with, and you know me well, that I'm not talking about some sort of magic pill that you take. We're going to see this in a second. The man does something. But God works in all different ways. I don't know how he will work for you. Maybe he will heal you of an addiction. Bang. Gone. You never think of it again. But most often, it will be a gradual healing and wholeness that he's bringing to you as we are faithful to trust and obey. That requires, I think, more faith and trust in him. That your work is not finished and you have to keep on trusting him in the midst of difficulty and challenge. It takes less faith, because it's only one time, to be totally healed. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think it's like, well, if I had more faith, then I would be totally healed straight away. God works in the way he knows. He knows what we need. He knows the way our hearts work. For some, he does it all in one go. And for others, we keep on walking with him faithfully. But he's calling out to you this morning. Do you want to be healed? And then finally, we must respond. This man responds. He says, get up and take your bed and walk. And what does it say? At once. At once, the man gets up. This is so significant and important to us. Sometimes when God speaks to us, maybe he's speaking to you right now, maybe you feel something happening in your heart where you know the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and we say, yeah, I'll think about it. Well, let me think this through so I can work out what is the means by which I can receive this with the less personal cost. No, he's at once, immediately. And this guy responds in faith, and this faith is a gift from God. He gives him the faith to believe. Faith is trusting in the word of God. It's obedience. Yeah? So this man hears Jesus say, get up and walk. He believes him. Faith, which actually God gives to him. And then he responds in obedience to get up at once. It was an immediate thing. When God speaks, we need to respond. Whatever he asks us to do, we should do. Why? Because that's the ground of our faith. We trust you. We trust your word. We trust it over and over again. And that faith, that trust, that obedience, and obedience leads to life. I'm sure I've said this before in a sermon, but you know, the old song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's the simple life of repentance. Simple life of saying, I trust you, I don't trust myself, I turn away from me, I turn to you. You're the one, whatever you say, you're the master, I trust you. You caused me to come alive, you caused me to walk, so if you tell me to walk over there, I'll go. Why? Because you're the one who caused me. That's the faith that we should have in Christ. Whatever you ask, I will do. And this man responds immediately to that. So for us, I'm going to ask us to respond. God wants to be at work in us to make us whole. And so, I don't know how the Lord has been speaking to you, but if he has been speaking to you, which I believe he probably is speaking to everybody, maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with. You recognize your helplessness in overcoming it. That's the first step. This morning, God is offering you help. Will it be help for total healing or the help for the next step? I do not know and cannot say. But it's help nonetheless. And so I would like us to respond to him.